which will be okay, because I think I can preach without running the screen. Mike's got me going up there, so if this content don't come back, we're going to go without it. If you will, this morning, take your Bibles and turn to Haggai. Haggai, chapter 1 of Haggai. Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament. It's only two chapters there. I put online, I preached, started preaching Haggai at Cowboy Church also, and I put online that I was preaching a sermon for Haggai, and I had a pastor buddy up in Virginia call me the next morning, and he said, "Have you still got a job?" And I said, "Well, I was getting a little worried." I said, "These minor prophets, they are difficult to preach from." And I said, "You know," and everybody was just looking at me. I wasn't sure. He said, "Yeah." He said, "I knew when you started preaching from the prophets that you just get a lot of correction from God. God just wants us to see how he sees things, and that's what we need to understand this morning. We want to understand that we need to make God's presence a priority in our life. As we look at the book of Haggai, that's what we want to be thinking about. I mean, look beside you this morning. Where is all the people that it should be in these pews? If the Lord put enough pews for 180 people to set back there, and for 22 people to set up there, and for about 15 people to set up there, shouldn't they all be here if God designed this building this way? But they're not. You know why they're not here? Misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. Now, I will admit that in the 50s and the 60s, you was in the margins of your neighborhood if you didn't come to church. You know, if you didn't show up in church, whether you believed in Christ or not, after lunch, somebody in the neighborhood called and asked you why you wanted church, right? Because going to church was the acceptable thing to do. Well, it's no longer really the acceptable thing to do. I would say in most neighborhoods, like this morning when I was driving out of mine, it's probably more people that don't go to church on Sunday mornings than they are that do go to church on Sunday mornings. But what God wants us to understand, and we'll talk a little bit more about this probably next week, that there's always a remnant of God's people. You know, everyone that claims to know God or trust God doesn't always make him a priority. And you'll notice that eventually they'll be out of his presence. But God wants us to understand that we need to make his presence a priority in our life. And to do that, we need to consider our ways. We need to consider our ways. If you found the book of Haggai, raise your hand. Amen. Okay. Is somebody still looking? I'll wait. Y'all got it? All right. It's between Zechariah and Zephaniah. As you look at this, I just want to read the first five verses for us there. It says, "In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord come to the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts," or the Lord of armies, "this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord come to Haggai, the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Let us pray. Kind Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we ask that you just guide and direct us this morning as we go into this service. And Lord, I pray that this message, Lord, will just bring us, Lord, closer to you and help us redirect our priorities this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we are looking at this morning, we want to consider that God confronts us when he is not pleased with us. As we see here in verse 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people." In the Old Testament, what does God call his people? Somebody say his people. His people. He calls them his people. He says, "They will be my people and I'll be their God." He talks about that in Ezekiel. He talks about that all through the Old Testament. And when God is talking to his people, and he says, "This people," guess what? God's not happy. God's not pleased with them. Okay? I mean, we do the same thing, right? Sometimes Mona will say to me, "Have you talked to your son today?" Now, you know what that means? he has done something that she's not happy with, right? Because all of a sudden, it ain't her son, it's my son. Now, don't y'all do the same thing? Huh? Well, when God says, you know, this is my people, he's proud of us. He's pleased with us. We're doing the things for him and to each other that we should. When he says, this people, look out, there's fixing to be some correction. And to correct us, God must confront us. God must confront us. If you will, go to the next slide there, because I can't control it down here for some reason. God confronts us when he is not pleased. And this is what's going on here. This is in the second year of Darius. And Darius will be the emperor or the king. Now, there's two or three Dariuses in the Old Testament there surrounding this. This would be the third or the second leader after Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great, if you remember, he come and conquered Babylon. Now, what had happened, God's people had started following the idols of the countries or the nations around them. God was displeased with them. He warned them. He let them know what would happen if they trust in fake gods instead of in him. And the kingdom was already divided into the north and the south. In 722 B.C., the northern kingdom was taken captive, and they was exiled by Assyria. Assyria come through, conquering everybody, and drug them off. But Judah, the southern kingdom, had repented, had turned back to God. They had some good kings, some bad kings. But then eventually, in 586 B.C., the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians. And as they come through Jerusalem, they took God's people into exile, out of the presence of God's city, God's temple. Now, when we talk about the temple, God's house, the temple of God represents the presence of God. Now, we see the temple throughout the Old Testament. In Genesis, you had the Garden of Eden. What happened in the Garden of Eden? God created everything. And the sixth day after he'd created everything man would need, he created man. Then he looked at man and he says, well, man can't do this alone. So what did he do? He created woman. And he said she'd be his help meet. She will meet his needs. They will complement each other. Together, they will make worshipers, and they will fill this place. And God says, you can do anything you want. Enjoy all of my creation, but do not eat from one tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because God wanted them to trust him for truth. God wanted them to trust him for goodness. Do you know the definition of happy? Happiness in the Bible is us learning to enjoy God's goodness. That's what God wanted, for us to enjoy his goodness, for God to be in our presence, for us to be in his presence. God is holy. God is just. God is pure. God is sinless. God does not lie. So God cannot allow disobedience into his presence. Does it make sense? So when Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil, what did the devil say? Did God really say? In other words, doubt God's word. Doubt God's goodness. Hey, you can. There's more happiness over here. You don't have to listen to everything God says. That was the temptation. How often do we have that now? I mean, all you got to do is look at an advertisement or read one in a magazine or look at one on Facebook or see something on TV. You're enticed to think that somebody other than God can better fill your needs and make you happy. Agree? And this is what happened. Well, when they sinned against God, what happened? They was cast out of the garden or cast out of the temple, the place of God's presence. When God redeemed this people, I got to fast forward because we don't have a lot of time to go through the history of the Old Testament, but fast forward to Moses. God rescued the people that was separated from him, a people that wasn't a people. God had chose one man, and from him, 2 million people had been born while in captivity, and it was about 2.5 million Hebrew slaves that God freed. God freed them by the hand of Moses, led them out of captivity, was taking them to the promised land. After God had freed them, he gave them some rules. What was the rules for? So they could enjoy his presence and stay in his presence. And what did he say? You need to build a tabernacle. What's the tabernacle look like? God says, I'll give you some instructions. It's very important. You need to understand my holiness will be in the center. My presence will be in the center. And no sin can come near me. And if y'all do sin, I'm making a way of sacrifice that the shed blood can cover your sins so that a representative can come in and make atonement for your sins once a year. And then the rest of the year, there's other sacrifices that could be made. Now, I want to fast forward. The ultimate sacrifice this was pointing forward to is Jesus Christ. When Jesus came and lived on this earth, he was the perfect sacrifice that died for the sins of the world so that we can ask for forgiveness and then we can come into God's presence. But God's presence in the Old Testament was in this tabernacle. How many of you remember Sunday school? At night, what would happen? A pillar of fire would come down over it during the day. A pillar of cloud would come down over it. It represented God's presence. God says, when I lift up the cloud and I move the cloud, what was they to do? Take down the tabernacle, follow my presence. Set up the tabernacle, my presence will be there. Now, later, when God had delivered the children of Israel into the promised land, King David conquered everything, didn't he? And he even conquered Jerusalem. That was going to be the dwelling of God's presence. So that all the people, as they come up to the temple that Solomon built, they would be coming up to what? Making it a priority to come into the presence of God so the other nations could see what God does with his people. So that the other nations would be jealous of God's people's God and come to him. We were created to bring the other nations into God's presence. But what happens? The Hebrews do like we do. They got busy with their own life. They got busy thinking there's a better way than God's way. So what happened? God allowed the temple to be destroyed, and they was taken into captivity. Now, have you ever thought about this? You say, well, I can't believe that God's presence was there, and these little weak armies of these nations could tear down the temple. God's presence wasn't in the temple anymore. It had departed the temple because the people in the temple were not living a life pleasing to God. They was living their own way. When we go our own way, God's not going to chase after us and bring his presence into where we're at. God's going to call us to repent and come back to him. So the people of God, in God's love. You know, you think about being exiled, you think about them being hauled off, and you think, well, that's horrible. No. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 7 says that God disciplines those who he loves. Did your mom and dad discipline you when they loved you? Why? Because you was too young to take care of yourself. They'd teach you what was hot and what you ought not to do and that you ought not to go out into traffic, that you need to hold their hand when you're in a crowded place. Your parents taught you these things. If our earthly parents, who mess up sometimes, could get that much right, don't you think your heavenly Father could be better at disciplining us and to keep us from hurting ourselves? That's what the exile was. God's like, my presence is not here because y'all are not worshiping me, you're not honoring me, you're not obeying me, you don't believe nothing I say. My presence is not here. It's nothing left but a building. Anybody can tear down a building, right? So in 586 B.C., when the Babylonians come through there, they tore down the temple. And they took the people into captivity. 586. Fast forward. 536. What happens? Another conquering warrior defeats Babylon. Now, did God have a plan when he exiled his people? When we mess up in the presence of God and God's not working right in our life, you know, I don't know if you realize this, but if you're not in the center of God's will, God's not going to bless you for doing wrong. Have you ever thought about that? That's just fact. So God says this in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28 says this, it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built and of the temple your foundation will be laid. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you. I will make the rough places smooth. I will scatter the doors of bronze and cut down their iron bars. Go over to verse 12 of chapter 45. God continues by saying, it is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hand, and I have ordained all their host. I have aroused him, talking about Cyrus, in righteousness, and I will make his ways smooth. He will build my city, and I will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, the armies of heaven. Now, what does that mean? I love history, and I love Cyrus the Great. I wrote a term paper on him one time. Cyrus the Great, a Persian, which is modern-day Iran. And some say Cyrus the Mede, because that's up in the same area. He come out of nowhere. If you study about him in history, one of the greatest warriors ever, also one of the greatest conquerors to set up a new form of government. When he come out of nowhere, he just showed up one day. You know how when you don't know where someone great comes from, what happens? Myths, stories get told about him. All we really know about his birth is people says, oh, he was born. We don't really know his parents, but guess what? He was raised in the wilderness by wolves. And he showed up one day. He's a great warrior. People listened to him. They followed him. And everywhere he went, he conquered and devoured everything. Well, you know what God says about him? He says, I'm the one that raised him up. He didn't know me. He was born for one purpose. He's going to conquer the world for the people that oppress my people. I allowed my people to be oppressed to know that they needed to repent and come back to me. Now, it's been 50 years. It's long enough. I've raised up a man, and he's coming from the northeast, and he's going to sweep through here, and he's going to take everything. And Babylon thinks that they can't be defeated in their walled cities. You know what Cyrus did? Went in through an aqueduct and destroyed and conquered the greatest empire that had ever been known to history at that time. You know what the first thing he done? Spirit of God, First Chronicles, stirred his heart, his spirit. He called together the Israelites. He said, the God of heaven and earth, your God, his temple, the place of his presence, sits desolate. You're free. I'll not only give you a charge to be free to travel there, I'm giving you what you need to go build back the temple of God. A man that didn't know God turned God's people loose just like God said. And they were sent back by Ezra in 536 B.C. So they sent back to rebuild the temple. You know the story of Ezra. You know Nehemiah. They measure the walls. They start putting the walls up. Then they build in the temple. The Samaritans don't like the southern kingdom building the temple. So what do? They pick on them, they oppress them, they talk about them, they do everything they can to disrupt the building of the temple of God's presence. Same thing happens in our life. How many of y'all decided I'm going to spend more time with the Lord? And then what happens? That's the morning you oversleep, right? I'm going to get up in the morning and read my Bible before I go to work. The alarm clock don't go off, right? Little things happen in life that discourage us. Or you hear a sermon on Sunday or a song and you say, I'm going to do really good Monday morning. And before you get to work, somebody's already upset you and you forgot all about God that day. And you're back to what? Handling things your old way. Or am I the only one that does that? This is what happened to God's people. He's given them everything they need to make his presence a priority in his life, to rebuild his temple. They're building on it. Everything's going wrong. And after 2 or 3 years, it says this is the second year of Darius. Darius come in, we know from history, that he took control or rule in 522. So this is 520 B.C. So 15 years, they have not worked on making God's presence a priority in their life. They have not worked on the temple. What have they been doing? Working on their own houses, Now, God confronts us, and God says, it's time. I don't know why that thing keeps going back. Go back to the next slide. God confronts us when he's not pleased. Now go to the next slide. And God says, it's time to make my presence a priority. So when it's time to make a presence of God's presence a priority in our life, go to the next slide. God says in verse 5, we need to consider our ways. Okay? Now, how many of you are happy with God's presence in your life? Well, don't we really think that it could always be a little better? Because sometimes things happen to us. We become frustrated, even as believers. We sometimes feel like we're failures. I mean, have you ever had that week or that month or that year where you work harder, you spend more time making money on your self-interest, but we still never get caught up? We never have enough. There's always more month than there is check. Have you ever had one of them times where you just, it feels like no matter what you do, you just don't quite succeed? You're kind of a failure. Or you become frustrated. No matter what you do, you think, this is going to make me really happy. I'm going to go get this, or I'm going to go do that. It never satisfies you. Or you say, well, now I'm caught up, but Lord, I'm going to make you a priority, but I just need to get a little more things done here because I need to get ahead a little bit in case something else goes wrong. And we find ourselves feeling like failures, we're frustrated, or we never satisfied, we never kind of caught up. We have this feeling of futility. It describes all our efforts. No matter how much we earn, no matter what we do, even if we get caught up, we don't ever get ahead. We seem to live week by week or month by month or sometimes just year by year. You go all the way through a year and it feels like I'm not no better off than I was last year. Have you ever felt that way? That's the way these folks were here. All this had been going on in their lives, and they'd just been kind of going along here for about 15 years and had not completed the work God gave them to do earlier. And God says here in verse 5, therefore, consider your ways. And so how do we consider our ways? God says that first of all, if we're going to consider our ways, we need to consider our excuses. Consider our excuses. Look what God says here when he sends a word to his people. And the word of the Lord came to Haggai saying, the time has not come, even the time to build the house of the Lord. So the Lord is saying to this people, he says, look, the reason my presence is not a priority in your life, you said it's not time. We got to do this. We got to do that. Lord, you don't know what's going on in my life. The Sumerians are attacking us. Everybody's criticizing us. We've got all the political leaders and the religious leaders working against us. Things is just not going our way, Lord. And the Lord says, well, I know these excuses, but my house is laying in ruins, and all you've been doing is working to satisfy yourself. Y'all have not only built y'all a house to live in, while my presence has not been a priority, y'all have done paneled that house. Didn't you realize when you built this house you wanted, the dream home, and then you wasn't happy with it, and so you said, we need to add on. We need a garage. Oh, the wife says, oh, we need to paint this a different color. The husband's like, I need a deck so I can do some grilling. They was adding on and continually doing things to their houses thinking it was going to satisfy them. And God says, till I am a priority in your home, you're never going to be happy with it. He says, consider your excuses. You say it's not time because you got to get everything right in your life. I got to talk with a dear friend the other day, and he was telling me how he wanted to get his life right with the Lord, but he says, I got a lot of things I got to work on. I got to do this. I got to do that. And then I'm going to do this. I said, here's the secret. The Bible says Jesus died for us while we was yet sinners. I said, you ain't got to fix one thing in your life. All you got to say is, Jesus, I can't do this no more. I believe you died for me because I couldn't do what I was supposed to. And I'm asking you to forgive me and help me from this day forth take control of my life so that I can be complete in you. So that I can be pleasing to you. So I can make your presence in my life a priority. That's what salvation is. Saying, God, you know better than we do. Forgive us and help me live pleasing to you. And that's what he says here when he says, consider your ways. Consider your excuses. They don't make sense. Everything you said you got to do before you make me a priority, it's not bringing you satisfaction. He says, And you can never get caught up. You can never get ahead. You're never satisfied. So the second thing he says that we need to consider the consequences of our excuses. Lord, I got to do this. He says, look what happens. When you think that way, verse 6, he said, you've sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there's never enough to be satisfied. Have you ever done that? You're thinking about that plate you want, and you go and you order it, and it's good, and you come and you eat it, and you get done, and it was so tasty, and you're so happy, and you get outside, and it's kind of like my hibachi chicken I like. And then after you've eaten it in a few minutes, you starve to death again. You know what I'm talking about? That's what he's saying. You eat, but you're not satisfied. He said you drink, but you can't get drunk. You put on clothes, but you can never get warm. He says, without my presence in your life, without my presence being a priority in your life, you're never going to be satisfied. In verse 7, he says then, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. So, Lord, what must we do to make you a priority in our lives? He says, get up and get busy. Verse 8, get up and go up to the mountains, bring the wood. Hey, they've been saying, we can't do this. We can't build a temple. We ain't got the stuff we need. Lowe's is closed. Home Depot's not moved here yet. The local stores are gone. The Samaritans are fighting against us and taking the materials away from us before we can get here. The Lord said, look, go up there and get the wood and come back and go to work. That's what he says. He says, look, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I'll blow it away. Hey, serving yourself instead of serving God, you'll never get ahead. God says it's not everybody around you that is keeping you from getting ahead. It is me. Because if you succeed without dependence on me, you'll think you can do something else by yourself. He's like, you got to depend on me. He says, I'm the one that blows it away. Because why? My house, verse 9, lays desolate while each of you runs to his own house. In other words, you're thinking about, I really need to make God a priority in my life, but I'm going to go into the house, and you get home, and you turn on the TV, and you sit down, or you go out in the yard, or you go do your favorite thing, and you forgot all about God again. He says, look, y'all go home, and you walk right by my temple, and you don't even stop to work on it. Verse 10, he says, therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth withheld its produce. He says, I'm the one that called for a drought, verse 11, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil. These are all the things in the Old Testament that describes what we need to survive for our prosperity and for our survival. God says, look, I've given you a shortage of all things, on everything that's produced, on men, on cattle, on the labor of your hands. Have you ever just worked and worked and worked and think you're going to get ahead and you don't even get caught up? It happens to me all the time. And when it happens to me, I have to stop and I say, Lord, what have I missed this month? What am I not doing? What am I thinking? Now, I admit bad things happen to good people. But the first thing we ought to ask when things is not working out like we planned is, did I plan this or did God plan it and I join in on his plan? See, I'm the world's worst to come up with a plan and then pray, Lord, bless this. Lord, this is what I'm doing this week. Sometimes we need to say, Lord, help my wants be your will. Change my wanter. Make me want to do the things that is in your will this week. That's the way we have to live. So here's the blessings that we see in this morning, and I'll pick back up on it next week before we go into the chapter 2. Here's what happens. When we consider our ways and say there's no excuse for not making God a priority in our life. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I can honestly say that you have no excuse for not making God a priority in your life. Jesus Christ come to this earth, lived the life that you should have lived, died the death you should have died, and God raised him again that you may have new life. Jesus made your happiness a priority. Does it make sense? So we don't have any excuse. We should put God first, and then, as I said at the other church the other night, you know, Randy can be a good salesman, but he's not a salesman that is a Christian. He's a Christian that's a salesman. Same way with Herbert. Herbert doesn't need to be a car salesman who's a Christian. He needs to be a Christian who's a car salesman. Christian first, your occupation next. If I'm going to be a good granddad, I don't need to be a good granddad who the kids say, yeah, my granddad's a preacher. I need to be a good Christian who is then a granddad. Does that make sense? You put Christ first. That it is Christ living in us that causes us to work these things out. And when we do this, look what happens. God promises his protective presence if it's a priority. Look at verse 12. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. This remnant are the ones that were left that God had called. These are his people that would repent. These are his people that would begin to obey him. This is also the political leader and also the religious leader. So all of God's people that should make his presence a priority in their life, they repented, and what did they do? Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence or fear or awe or worship or honor for the Lord. Verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. Haggai was not giving an opinion. I'm not giving my opinion this morning about making the presence of God a priority in your life. It is God's commission. God says you need to make my presence in your life a priority because I have saved you to bring me glory and honor so other people can see me working in your life. And when we repent and when we start obeying God, you know what God says? I will be with you. My presence will be a hedge of protection around you. He says that he will stir up our spirit. He stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, also of Joshua, and also of all the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord their God. We'll talk about this a little more next week. When God stirred up their spirit, here's how this works. God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. But God's not a bully. God don't rush into our life and just hammer us and make us do what he says. God confronts us with the things in our life that's not pleasing to him. Then God gives us a choice. We examine what God says in his word, and we decide, will I obey God or am I going to obey myself? When we obey God and stop going the wrong way, stop, and we want to go back this way, right? I mean, how many people would like to stop where you're at this morning and follow the Lord and know you're in his will? Anybody? A few of you. Rest of you, where are y'all going? The idea of repentance is this. Lord, I'm wanting to stop, and I've stopped, and I'm wanting to turn around. I can't. Lord, help me turn around. Lord, help me follow you. Lord, I can't do it on my own. You know what the Lord says? All I wanted you to do is hear me call you and say, stop. He said, if you'll just stop, I'll stir up your spirit. I'll help you turn around. And I'll help you walk. And I'll help you be pleasing to me. That's my promise. Do you know why I know that we don't follow God when we're following Him? Because God won't let us fail. We just sung in Christ alone. No scheme of man, no power of hell can ever snatch us out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He says, I and the Father are one. And my Father who has given you to me is greater than all. See, that's God's sovereignty and our responsibility. God tells us what to do. If we'll just obey, God will take care of the hard work. He not only encourages us, He enables us to what? Make His presence in our life a priority. How does He do that? By the Holy Spirit living in us. All of a sudden, the things that we used to think so was so important will become less and less important till God's got more and more priority in our life. And so, look what happens. He stirred up their hearts, and then verse 15, on the 24th day, 23 days. This has got to be a record. Haggai preached, and 23 days later, the people was doing what God said. Isn't that remarkable? Now, what if we all, by the end of this month, were doing what God said? Would it make a difference in our homes, in our church, and in our neighborhood, and in our workplaces? Because this is what happened. They immediately went up. And you say, well, 23 days ain't too good. Well, they didn't have tractor trailers and skidders. They went up to the mountains and got the wood. They had to start immediately following and obeying God and making His presence a priority. They went and got the materials, brought them down. 23 days later, they was driving nails. Now, what about us in life? How many times have you heard a sermon, and during that sermon, you said to yourself, Lord, I really need to make these changes. Lord, You spoke to me this morning. Lord, I know I need to make You a priority in my life. And you got good intentions, because I believe all of you are good people. You know, like your grandma said, y'all got a good heart. And you say, Lord, if You just forgive me and help me, I'm going to make You a priority. But in a minute, I'm going to say amen. And here's what Satan's going to do to you. He's going to throw these little thoughts up in your head. Am I going to be late for lunch? Or the other Christian's going to beat me to the buffet? Or you're going to start home and something's going to go wrong with your car? Or you're going to get home and something's going to be wrong with your house? And you're going to be like, I got to fix this. I got to take care of this. Lord, I'll work on making You a priority next week. Here's what God wants you to do today as you bow your heads. God wants you to make Him a priority in your life. First of all, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never asked Him to forgive you and take control of your life, it's this simple. You say, Lord, I know I'm not living life God's way. I believe You died for me. I'm asking You to forgive me and take control of my life. If you pray that, you're saved. Now, if you're here and you're saved, but God's been taking kind of a second seat to everything else in your life, you just say, Lord, today I want to reorder my priorities. I'm asking You, Lord, to help my desires be for You. Help the things that I think are important. Lord, help me see their real importance in Your kingdom. Lord, help me make Your presence a priority in my life and then order the rest of my schedule around You. If you prayed that, raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Kind Father, we thank You that You love us so much that You will not leave us out of Your presence. That, Lord, when we find ourselves straying, You not only call us back, but then, Lord, You give us the power to turn and come back and make Your presence in our life a priority. I pray this day that, Lord, You would guide and direct us all. And, Lord, whatever commitments have been made here, that as we lay down tonight, we would thank You for loving us enough that, Lord, You confront us with our excuses. you confront us and let us know a lot of the consequences of our excuses. It's not that you don't love us, but you're withholding things from us till we reprioritize our lives. And Lord, help us in the morning get up. Ask you to guide us and protect us throughout the day. So at the end of the day, when we examine our life, we can know that we walked as close as we could to you that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.